Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at that passage now, by the power of your Spirit, you will open our minds to understand what your word says, but also that you will give us hearts and wills ready to receive what you say and to put it into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So after all the looking forward, Christmas Day has come and gone. Well, Christmas hasn't really gone. We're still singing carols today. We still have the tree up in church. It will still be here next Sunday. But I guess that for a lot of people, Christmas Day is past and they are now focusing on the next thing. Shops will pretty soon have got rid of all their Christmas decorations if they haven't done so already. And it is only a matter of time before you will find Easter eggs for sale. Because just 13 weeks today is Easter Day. That might seem a pretty frightening thought. It's still Christmas, and there he is talking about Easter. But I don't know if you noticed, there's a sense in which that's just what Luke does in his gospel. It is something we heard in our reading this morning from Luke 2. So let's turn to that now. Jesus, now a few weeks old, had been taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem, so that he could be presented in the temple as required by the Old Testament law. While they were there, an elderly man named Simeon came up to them. And after blessing God for Jesus' birth, he said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." A sword will pierce your own soul too. And of course that happens supremely on that day, something like 33 years later, when Mary's son, the Lord Jesus, hung on the cross. So really, the whole of Luke's gospel is about the journey that Jesus took from the cradle in Bethlehem to the cross in Jerusalem. But what did it all mean? As we move on from Christmas into 2016, what do we need to take with us? How does what happens here result in hope, peace, joy, love, and so much more? Well, in this passage, I think we are given three key pointers that we need to take on board. So, back to our crossword. We have the word that runs across the middle, beginning with an S. Oh, you're just too good. Yeah? You were right. Salvation. Let's start. Let's start at the verse before Carol began reading for us. Verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. It's something that we've seen if you've been at our services here over the last couple of weeks. It's something that we've seen regularly. It runs right through both Luke and Matthew's accounts of the Nativity. This thing that stands out most clearly about Jesus is that he will be the one who saves his people from their sins. When Gabriel came to tell Mary that she was to have a child, he told her, you are to give him the name Jesus. No, that's the wrong one as well. Oh, well, never mind. Gabriel told Mary, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And then in Matthew, the angel explained that when he told Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And of course, when Jesus was born, that was the message the angels brought to the shepherds. I bring you great news of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. So when Mary and Joseph gave their baby the name Jesus, it wasn't just a nice name. It was a clear description of what the child would do. Jesus was to be the Savior. Now, for hundreds of years, faithful Jews have been looking forwards to the coming of the Messiah, the one who would set Israel free. And Luke, as we've heard, tells us about one of these faithful Jews. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Israel to be rescued. He was waiting for the Savior. Simeon would have known all about the wonderful promises that God gave his people in the Old Testament. And now Simeon saw the fulfillment of those great promises. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon realized that this child really was, and he really is, the Savior. And not just for Jews. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the first thing Luke tells us here is that the coming of the Lord Jesus means salvation. That might all seem quite obvious to us. Jesus came to be the Savior. But when you look at Simeon, you see that for him, it was the most important thing in the world. It was utterly life-transforming. Nothing else really mattered anymore. And that's where our understanding of salvation can so often be kind of weak and insipid. It's all too easy to think of salvation. Yes, if I put my trust in Jesus, then I will go to heaven when I die. But until then, everything will carry on exactly as it has done before. That's not the salvation the Bible talks about. The salvation the Bible talks about is being rescued from a fallen world and brought into a new world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom ruled by Jesus, God's Son. Salvation isn't just about something that's going to happen later on. It's about what happens now. And all that thing, those things that we were thinking about, hope, peace, joy, love. They're all wrapped up in salvation, being rescued from that kind of fallen world which is hopeless and sometimes peaceless and often very short on joy, and brought into something entirely new. And yet so easily we miss out on that because we kind of think of salvation as being, yes, I'll put my trust in Jesus, but it really doesn't affect my life here and now. I can still go on doing all the things I used to do, acting in the same way. And that's not salvation. Simeon realized that the salvation that is found in Jesus is so utterly life-transforming that aside from that, nothing else really matters. And I wonder this Christmas, even if we know that Jesus came as salvation, whether we really understand that salvation in that sort of way. Anyway, back to our crossword. One more word, going across. Right at the bottom there, last but one letter is S. Ooh, at least you haven't got this one without any clues. It begins with an S as well. It has a P in the middle. Oh gosh, there are some lovely blank looks. Sheer confusion on the faces of Christchurch Morton. It's got a couple of R's. Oh, surprise! The coming of Jesus really meant surprise. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. But he would have been expecting the rise of a great new king, greater even than King David, the coming of a mighty savior who would save Israel from the Romans and establish a kingdom of justice and peace. And yet, it was all so different to that. The child had been born in such humble circumstances. Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Certainly not what you would expect for someone who had come to save the world, is it? And then around 6 weeks after the birth, as we heard, it was time for Joseph and Mary to go to the temple in Jerusalem. After childbirth, a woman had to wait 6 weeks before she could go to the temple again at the time of her purification in the law of Moses. And actually, we know that things were very tight financially for Joseph and Mary. Back in Leviticus 12, in the Old Testament law, it said, when the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. And that's what Mary and Joseph had to do. They were too poor to afford a lamb. And it's the clearest sign, again, that the Savior of the world was born into abject poverty. So it must have been a huge surprise for Simeon when he saw a baby in the arms of a poor woman, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to realize that this truly was the one he had been waiting for. We know the Christmas story so well that it kind of loses that shock value. But for Simeon, this is just absolutely and completely not what he was expecting. And it is one of the features of the Christmas story. So many people in Israel were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, yet really so few recognized that it had happened. As John says at the start of his gospel, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. How easy it would have been for Simeon to miss that, because it wasn't what he was expecting. But Simeon was open enough to God acting in a way that was not only unexpected, but which didn't make sense, that he still recognized the hope of Israel in the arms of a poor woman. So Jesus came with surprise. And just like Simeon, we can be righteous and devout, and still God comes to us and turns our expectations upside down. And of course, surprise is often uncomfortable. Not necessarily on Christmas Day when the presents are being opened, then surprise can be jolly nice. But no, mostly people are happiest when they can settle into a routine where everything is predictable. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all have a comfort zone, and we don't particularly like being moved outside that. And so we want God to act, we really do want God to act, but we want him to do it in a way that fits our expectations. The idea that God might want to do something radically outside our previous experience or our expectations, it's a bit uncomfortable to think about, really, isn't it? So the coming of Jesus means salvation. But a salvation that's so much bigger and more glorious than often we think about. It means surprise. Not just the surprise of a baby being born in a manger, but the surprise of God doing something in an utterly unexpected way. And if you put those two things together, it actually leads us to our third word. It's the long one going down, with an I in the middle. Somebody's got it. What word was being said somewhere? Accident. Yeah, it would have fitted. However, it won't now. Sorry? Pacified. No. Oh! Decision. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. I think that what Simeon meant was that before anyone can be raised, before they can be saved, forgiven, before they can inherit that salvation, they've actually got to be stripped of their own self-confidence. They've got to be brought down. They've got to fall. Before you can be saved, you've got to be humble enough to accept your need of a savior. You've got to be prepared to admit that you're a sinner and that nothing you can do can save you. And you've actually got to want to turn away from the life that you had and embrace a radically new life. If you're not prepared to fall, you can't be raised up. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Now and again when I'm out walking, I'll come across a signpost pointing to the place I want to get to. I don't know if anybody else walks and has had this experience, but sometimes I'll know that the place I want to get to is over there, and the signpost is telling me to go that way. Being a bit of a suspicious sort of character, I think someone's probably moved the signpost, so I ignore it. And I go where I think I'm supposed to be going, and get lost. You see, a signpost does force a decision. Am I going to trust this signpost and go the way that it points, however difficult and improbable it looks, or am I going to trust my own judgment? And Jesus was a sign in just the same way. So many people flocked to Jesus, often because of his teaching or because of his healing. But actually, Jesus' healing and teaching was signpost, pointing to who he really was and what he'd come to do. And throughout the Gospels, we find people who, though they claimed to follow Jesus and probably thought they were following Jesus, in the end turned away from him because he wasn't really what they were expecting. He'd come as their savior, but although they might have liked the idea of being forgiven for their sins so they could go to heaven, they didn't really want to be saved from their life here and now. They were really too comfortable as things were. Simeon, despite the fact that he was a righteous and devout man, realized that the thing he needed more than anything else was to be saved. Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Having seen Jesus, his Saviour, he knew that there was actually nothing else in life he needed. But for so many after him, right up to today, they see Jesus and they turn away, not realizing that they actually need a Savior, not willing to bow the knee before him. So what about us today? As Luke brings to a conclusion his account of the first Christmas, I think he lays some challenges before us. Jesus came to be the Savior. For Simeon, that was the most important thing in the world, and it still is today. The most important thing is to know that Jesus is your Savior. And if you haven't grasped that, then Christmas really hasn't meant anything to you. But it isn't just Savior in terms of something that might happen in the future. It's saving you from the sin that actually destroys the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that we've been thinking about over the last month. It's real salvation, deep salvation. That's what Jesus came for. The second, Jesus came with surprise. Just like Simeon, we can actually be righteous and devout. And still sometimes God comes and turns our expectations upside down. So as we head towards 2016, are you expecting your relationship with God to be just the same next year as it was this year and the year before and so on? Or actually, are you open to God doing something very surprising for you? And of course, that actually does mean that each of us has to make a decision about Jesus. The decision that Luke's gospel was written to help us make. And it isn't just a once-off decision. It's a decision that you have to reaffirm or deny every day. What is Jesus to you? Is he your salvation? Is he more important to you than anything else? Have you turned away from those things that alienate you from him? Whereabouts in your life are hope, peace, joy, and love? And are you willing to let him surprise you? You see, I think that subconsciously, most of us who are Christians, even if we're committed Christians, we will go into 2016 with no expectation that Jesus will do anything new in our lives. And if that's what you expect, then the likelihood is that that's what will happen. Are you willing to go into 2016 letting go of your security, of your comfort zone? Jesus came to be your Savior with a salvation that is far greater than most of us have ever begun to scratch the surface of. He came to surprise us. The question is, what will your decision about Jesus be today and tomorrow and for the rest of the 12 days of Christmas and on into 2016?